Good morning, great men and women of God. I want to tell you how much I love Legos. I really do. I grew up with Legos. It was a big part of my life. I would always build things. I was building Death Stars. I was building castles. I was building pirate ships. I was just whatever I wanted. And I loved how I could create whatever I wanted out of these little blocks. In fact, one of the joys for me of becoming a parent is I get to reconnect and with my love of Legos. I'm not saying that's the reason we had kids. I'm just saying it's one of the reasons that we had kids. So I can do it. Now, when you came in, you were supposed to grab a Lego. Did everyone get one? Hold it up if you have one. Okay. If you don't have a Lego, in just a second, I want to give you an opportunity to go to one of the doors, and there is one of the worship stations, and you can grab one. You're going to need a Lego for today, okay? So if you're embarrassed to do that, just make someone around you go get me a Lego. Make them do it, okay? But I thought what we would do this morning is, and I'll give you a second to do that, I thought what we would do is we would let you play with your Lego. So, are you ready? Go ahead and play with your Lego. Wasn't that fun? Maybe not. Was your playtime awesome that you had? Maybe not. See, you probably just realized a key truth behind the success, the mega success of the Lego Empire, and it's this. Legos are what? Better together. It's not much fun to play with one Lego because it is never designed to be that way. Left alone, Legos tend to get stepped on, they tend to get vacuumed up, they tend to get eaten by pets. I can't tell you how many times I've stepped on a Lego. I can't tell you how many times when I'm cleaning out the bag of vacuum cleaners that I found Legos, and I can't tell you how many times I've seen Legos in my backyard that have passed through some strange journeys. Legos were not created for isolation. They were made to join with other Legos, to build, to create, to unleash joy. And no matter how hard a single Lego tries, it just can't do that on its own. Now, I want you to do something else this morning. I want you to look at your neighbor's Lego for a minute. Just say, hey, can I look at your Lego? And look at them, compare them. Each one is different. You're noticing that Legos around you come in all different sizes and shapes and colors. But one thing all Legos have in common is this. They can connect with other Legos. Now, when you put them together, it may look awkward, it may look weird or wild or wonderful, but did you know you could even take a Lego made in 1955 and you could connect it well with a Lego made in 2015? Age doesn't matter to Legos. Now, this is a metaphor we're going to be using. You're going to see Legos for the next 6 weeks because we want to take this phrase and make this true of us. We are better together. Say that with me. We are better together. Over the next 6 weeks, I want to convince you of that fact. I want to show you how we are God's Legos. And when we let God connect us, we can grow, we can care, we can live out our great purpose on this earth. Everything is cool when you're part of a team. Now, I'm really excited about this. I'll tell you what. I'm excited that our small groups are going to be participating with us. If you're in a group here at Pulpit Rock, then you're going to have the opportunity to follow up with these messages by diving deeper into Scripture and by getting into some questions with your group that I hope will cause us to really think about how we can take our relationships and our small groups to the next level, how we really could live out better together. But before I start to show you that this morning, I want to say a special word to some of you who've been burned by relationships. This is painful for you. I've been praying for you for this. Maybe you had a bad experience with a small group. Maybe you had a bad experience with a church. Maybe you're visiting here at Pulpit Rock this morning because last week you made a decision that you just couldn't do it at that church anymore, and you're visiting. Maybe you tried to make friends and it didn't work out. Maybe you had a relationship that you invested a lot of your life in, and it broke. and you feel abandoned and you feel forgotten and isolated. I am praying and hoping for this, that the next 6 weeks, God will reawaken in you His call to play with others. And I pray you will find a new courage to take the risk of connecting with people. Okay? But for today, I want to dive in this truth that we are better together. Are you ready?
Yes, we are ready.
Are you ready? Yes, good. Okay, but I want you to see this. This is not an accident. It is not an accident that we are better together, because here's why. We were created to be better together. All Legos exist because somewhere in a factory they were created. We exist because God Himself created us. In Genesis chapter 1, we're actually going to be in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 pretty quickly this morning. So if you want to turn in your Bible to the very first chapter of Genesis, it talks about when we were created. And when we were created, there's something God said. Now I want you to pay attention to what He said. Verse 26. Then God said, let what? Us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Now, I hope you notice some of those pronouns there. God says us, He says our, He says our. He doesn't say me or mine. And when I read this, my first question is, who is He talking to? We weren't around. Who is He talking to? And what we come to realize as we read through the Bible, it's one of the most clear and true and confusing at the same time truths. And that is this, that God is one, but He somehow exists in three people. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the what? The Holy Spirit. This does help us understand, though, why the Bible can teach us that God is love. Because we begin to realize that before a single human ever existed for God to love, God already was living in a relationship. God the Father loved God the Son. God the Son loves God the Father. God the Holy Spirit loved the Son. They were already existing in a relationship. This tells us God is not a solo act. God is a together. And if we were created in the image of God, and the purpose we have on this planet is to live lives that reflect this image of God, then we realize one of the most powerful ways that we reflect the image of God is how we also do together. And I have come to believe that we cannot reflect the image of God apart from relationships with other people. We just can't. And the reason is because as you begin to read on through Genesis chapter 1, you're understanding that God made everything good. And after every day, when He would rest from that day's creation, whether He created light, whether He created animals, whether He created plants, whether He created the universe, after every day He would finish by saying what? It is good. God was giving His stamp of approval on what He made. But then when we jump to Genesis chapter 2, there's something disturbing. We see God say this for the very first time in all of history. Something was not good. Look at verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be what? Alone. Now, I want you to think about something this morning. I want you to get this, because we're about to expose a myth that exists in Christianity that I can't figure out for the life of me where it was founded, but it's wrong. Adam had everything he needed. He had enough food. He had enough water. He had all the provision for anything he needed. He had all the purpose he needed. He even had the presence of God Almighty. And yet here is God saying, even a relationship with me is not good if it doesn't involve others. Here's the myth, or here's the busting of this myth. God created us with a need to connect with others. There is a relational need created in every human heart to connect with other people. Now, here's what I hear. Sometimes I hear well-meaning Christians who really think maybe this is the apex of spirituality. They will say things like, well, if all I had was Jesus, it would be enough. Have you ever heard something like that taught? Well, listen, all you need is Jesus. All you need is Jesus. God says that is not good. He is saying here, if I am present in your life, but you are not connected in relationship with other people, it's not enough. Thomas, are you saying that God is not enough? No. I'm saying that God is saying that even if you had him in your life, he has created you with a need that he himself has decided he's not going to fill in us. And so even if you have Jesus Christ in your life and you have a relationship with God, if we aren't in somehow community and connection, it's not good. Now, what happens with this need to connect is what we've been doing for thousands of years is we try to connect to other things. Maybe we try to connect to achievements to fill that need. Maybe we try to connect to diversion or entertainment, or maybe we look to some substances to meet that need. Sometimes we even look to religion. I was actually speaking once with a friend of mine who is a home builder, and I was talking to him about kind of his work and how he does it, and he said, you know what I've kind of noticed, Thomas? He said, a lot of the people that come to me to build a home are doing it because their lives or their marriages aren't working. And somehow they think, well, building this home will build something. The building bricks of the home begin to replace the building bricks of a relationship. We were created in the image of God who exists as a together. We were created also in the image of God who told us that being disconnected from others is not good. And that is why I think that Tripp and Lane, these two authors I really like, have said this well when they say this. You cannot talk about human beings made in God's image without talking about what? Relationships. Yet as they observe, it's often the very first thing we overlook. He goes on and says this, only when human beings live in community do we fully reflect the likeness of God. I think they've nailed it. Now, deep down, I want to show you that this is actually true. Our family has one of those refrigerators that beeps whenever the door is left open too long. And in a home with a couple teenagers and some other kids, I realize that beeping goes off every hour. Somebody leaves the door to the fridge open. And what that alarm is letting us know is, hey, there's not a connection happening. And it turns off when the door is closed and the connection circuit is closed. Well, we have an internal alarm that lets us know when we're not connected as well. That alarm is called loneliness. I deal with that. Many of you do as well. Loneliness is what allows us to be surrounded by a crowd and yet completely isolated. Loneliness is what leads us to busy, 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 but often very empty lives. Loneliness is why, according to a recent study, that 90% of American men lack a true friend. That's pretty high. And often in the church, we are well-meaning and we say things like, well, just turn to God. And that sounds like really good advice, but I want to remind you that God himself says being alone is not what? It's not good, even if you got me. See, this is the heart of God, a heart that will not rest until he connects people. It's the heart of God we see in a most powerful statement in Psalm 68 where he says this, God sets the lonely in families. Isn't that beautiful? That's the heart of God. In other words, God loves to find Legos that are lost and disconnected and by themselves, and he says, no, you're not supposed to be this way. Let me connect you. This is what I do. So I want you to see this. God exists as a together, and he created us to reflect that in our relationships with each other. So here's the question. Well, then what happened? Why is this so difficult? Why are relationships so hard? Why is there so much pain and disconnect and messiness? And sometimes I just wonder, sometimes, why do I even try? Well, let me tell you what happened. First of all, I want to tell you this. One of my favorite joys in life is when my kids show up, and it's either maybe Christmas morning or it's a birthday, and they unwrap a new Lego set. That is so exciting to me. And they show me the Lego set, and they say, Dad, look at this. And I'm excited because I realize I'm going to get to spend hours building that Lego. I'm going to get to be with my kids, spending quality time watching them build it. But this will happen. We'll build this thing, and it's really intricate. One of my kids actually got a Star Wars Destroyer, and it took so long to build. And we build it, and we set it on the counter, and it's there to look at. And then, like a day later, I'll walk into the room, and it's gone. And I'll say, where did it go? And what do they say? Oh, I took it all apart and mixed it in with all my other Legos. Ah! Because first of all, Lego sets cost like a gazillion dollars. And I'm like, well, if you were going to do that, why did we buy the Lego set in the first place? Why don't I just go to the store and buy the cheap box of like random Legos? Oh. And I started thinking, if I feel that, as a guy who maybe just invested an hour putting together some toys, if I sense that pain when I see something disconnected and shattered and spread about, how much more does a God who sets the lonely in families grieve when he saw what he had built, this perfect model, shattered and broken and not doing what it was supposed to do? You see, we saw in Genesis 1 this creation act, and we go on and we see in Genesis 2 what that looks like. But in Genesis 3, we see the shattering of this relationship. Adam and Eve disconnect themselves from God in an act of rebellion. Now, God had given them great freedom. He said, look, I want you to enjoy life, and I want you to do whatever you want to do. I don't even have any rules. I just have one rule. Don't eat of this fruit. But as you know, Adam and Eve chose to listen to a different voice. And we discover in verse 6, it's talking about Eve. Eve took some of the fruit and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. I want you to see something here. This created a disconnect with God, this disobedience, but it was related to a disconnect between the people, this isolation. See, what had happened was this. God had given the original command not to eat of this to Adam, and it was Adam's job to make sure that Eve clearly understood this truth. And yet, when the serpent brought temptation, who did he go to? Who did he go to? He brought it to Eve. Now, I don't know when it says with her, and there's people that debate this, I don't know if Adam was actually with her while she was being tempted, or if he was kind of with her later when she was telling him about this and giving him the fruit. But either way, he left her alone in that moment, whether he was there physically with her then or a little bit later. Because see, what happened in this dialogue, that if you read Genesis 3, you'll discover the serpent comes to Eve and says, hey, did God say this? And she actually responds with something that's not true. God had said, don't eat of the tree. And she told the serpent, well, God said not to even touch of it. And I'm wondering, why did she get it wrong? I don't know if Adam wasn't clear in his communication to her or what the actual command was, or if he was there with her, why didn't he speak up and say, whoa, 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 no, God didn't say that. She got the message wrong somehow. My point is this, Adam failed to connect with Eve. He left her alone in this moment. Ladies, have you ever known a man to have trouble communicating or remembering important truths? It started way back then. This teaches me something. I need other people to be able to hear from God. It also shows me this, that I can be in a marriage, I can be in a partnership, I can be on a sports team, I can be in a classroom, I can be in a stadium surrounded with 60,000 other people and not be together. Adam and Eve were present with each other, but they were not connected in this moment. Adam was with her, but she was alone. They were not living out better together. And we're suffering still as a result of that. And so this beautiful model that God had created was dropped. It was shattered. And look what happens in the next verse. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Look at that phrase. The eyes of both of them were opened. Do you know that's exactly what they were hoping would happen? That's exactly what the serpent had told them. He said, hey, if you eat of this fruit, you'll have knowledge. You'll see things in a brand new way. But in this cruel twist, and this is what the enemy does, right? In this cruel twist, their eyes were open, and what they saw was horrible. You see, instead of looking across and seeing a lover or a friend, they saw a co-conspirator. Instead of looking across and gaining knowledge, they began to realize we don't even know each other. Instead of seeing this image of God reflected in each other's eyes, they only saw pain and shame and loneliness. And ever since this day, we have tried to cover up our pain. We have tried to cover up our sin. We've tried to cover up this sense of shame. We've tried to cover up our loneliness with whatever fig leaves we think will work. We were created better together. But this decision to isolate ourselves from each other and from God has shattered the power of that, leaving us wonder, how could we ever really reflect this image of God again? What hope do we have? Well, before I dive into that, because there is some hope about this, I'm going to invite Adam up for a moment, and I want to give you a chance to talk with God, to think about what we've talked about, and to really ask yourself two questions. I want to pause and see, are you tracking with me? Are you in agreement with this? Here are two questions. Do I really believe I was created to be better together? And what keeps me from connecting with others? I'd actually like you to take your Lego out. I'd like you to hold it in your hand and use it as something tactile to be thinking about as you're talking with God. God, do I really believe I'm like this Lego and I was created to be connected with others? And if so, what keeps me from that? Let's take a moment and talk with God, and then I'll come back. I think I've realized why I love playing with Legos, still to this day. When you play with Legos, you're not building things. You're telling a story. That story might be about a bunch of pirates that are robbing a bank in the Old West. That story might be a bunch of police officers who are fighting alongside some knights to slay a dragon. The story might be about a bunch of construction workers who end up flying into space to explore strange new worlds. But the point is, you're not building a thing, you're creating a story. Every time one of my kids comes to me and say, look what I made, and I always say, that's great, what is it to you? What is that you've made? There's always a story connected to it. And it might be wild, it might be weird, it might be wonderful, but it's the story. And as the motto goes, if you can dream it, what? You can build it. But Legos can't build themselves. They need someone who has the ability to look at all the pieces and put them together in their mind, to see the big picture, who can follow the manual, who has a dream. They need a master builder. I thought I'd tell you the story of the dream of our master builder. See, he's got a dream. When God saw this shattering of this model, he wasn't content to say, well, I'm giving up on that. No, he said, I'm not going to give up until the lonely are in families. I'm not going to let people live in isolation from me and others. I have got a plan to reassemble. And we see inklings of that plan starting all the way back again in the book of Genesis. In chapter 12, we see God speaking to a man named Abraham and explaining, Abraham, I'm going to use you as a piece to begin to build here. And he says this, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And then he says this really important part, which is it's not just about this. This community is going to go global because I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. See, God was beginning to create this community of people who would be better together and who would build connection with all the peoples on earth. And this community began to grow. And even though we read this story and we go through the history of the Old Testament and we see that time and time again they failed and sometimes they broke pieces off and sometimes they didn't really carry out this promise here, God never stopped dreaming. And that story comes to a point where God says, all right, I'm going to make this connection permanent. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And in the Gospels, we see a God who is with us, who takes time to eat with us and to listen to our stories, who takes time to heal people and to just sit with them. He spent time seeing people and being with people. He did community with them. And all through these Gospels, Jesus continues to tell these stories, a foretaste of this kingdom that one day was going to be alive on earth just like it would be living in heaven with God. It's going to be a kingdom where evil and disconnection would be defeated. It's a kingdom where we would finally and fully be better together forever. But then the weirdest part of this story took place when Jesus said, I'm not going to do it now. In fact, I'm leaving, but I'm going to take this Lego instruction manual and I'm going to actually put it in the hands of the Legos themselves. Isn't that crazy? He created this group he called the church, where the Legos themselves would be empowered and called to begin to build that kingdom and put it into practice. And so this thing called the church, made up of all races and tribes and tongues and all over the world today, there are people that are part of this thing called the church that God is building brick by brick into his dream. We hear about this and what it looks like in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at this. Paul says, when you have come to Christ, when you joined Jesus, you didn't just get your life right with Christ, but you became something. You're no longer strangers and aliens. You're no longer lonely Legos. You're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, the founding piece, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And then he says this, in him, you are also being built, what? What do you say that word with me? Together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You know, a lot of times in Christianity, we like to talk about how we are the dwelling place of God. Like, we know this, that this building is not where God lives. That God lives where? He lives in the hearts of every person. So you could take this building away. Wherever we are, there's God. And there is something true about the individual dwelling places that we all are of God. But when it comes to this dwelling place of God, it's clear we are better together. This dwelling place is it's a taste of what the kingdom is going to be like one day. And this is why we get these little tastes of what this kingdom is all throughout the New Testament as God describes us in different ways. He said, you know, we're all like a body. We're all like a bride entering a relationship. We're like a farm. We're like a flock. We're like a temple. We're like a family. And we realize that the New Testament is a giant Lego instruction set on how we're supposed to fit together, how we're supposed to love together, how we're supposed to serve one another and live this thing out. And this is clear. You cannot obey God in isolation. You can't. You can't love one another if you're not one another. We need each other so that we can live out his commands and reflect his image. Well, how does this story end? Let me tell you, it gets better. We get a glimpse of where this all is going towards. What's the point of all this? In Revelation chapter 5, when we get this glimpse of the future where all of God's Legos are finally connected together and they're holding hands around a table of brotherhood and they're singing a new song to Jesus. And here's how this song goes. They're saying, Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. But then notice where this song goes. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You took people that were lonely and disconnected all over the planet. And what did you do with them? You made them to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God. Verse 10. You made them to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God, and they will reign where? on the earth. See, the end of this story is not just that we get to go to heaven when we die. It's not just escaping this world. And sometimes we're like, well, you know, this the eventual goal, the end of the story is we finally get to go to heaven. No. At the end of the story, we're going to be right back here on earth. The end of the story is to be raised to life and community with God and each other. That's the end of the story. The goal is not just to get a ticket and go to heaven when we die. The goal is to be finally together with God and each other here on a new earth, an earth where we're going to be resurrected to new life. It's going to be an earth where there's going to be no more pain and no more sin, where we're going to be whole and together. It's going to be a place where every kid is safe. It's going to be a place where every belly is full. It's going to be a place where we're no longer judged for the color of our skin. In fact, we're no longer judged. Period. It's going to be a place where we forget how to war and remember how to care. It's going to be a place where we get to experience daily shalom. Life as God intended. The webbing together of God, humans, and all of creation in fulfillment, in justice, and in delight. It's going to be a place where God's dream to set the lonely in families will finally come true, and we will be better together with God and each other forever. That's the goal in the end of the story. And this is why I love how Dallas Willard says it. This is it. He says, God's aim in human history is the creation of an inclusive community of loving persons, with himself included, as its primary sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. That's what I'm looking forward to. It's not about going, sitting on a cloud, strumming a harp. It's not walking down streets of gold and living in mansions and all that stuff. What it's really all about is the whole point of all of creation, and that's this, that we're going to finally and fully be better together. Now, in the next few weeks, I want to show you how we can grow, how we can care, how we can live out God's great purpose in this world better together. But for this morning, let me just kind of close with this before we pray and move into communion. We've lived in our house for a little over 7 years, and this summer we had a renovation project because we just thought we weren't busy enough. And so we added this renovation project, and we pulled up the carpet, and under the carpet I found this. It's a Lego. It was under the carpet. It was dirty. It was all dusty and kind of grimy. It was disconnected. It was forgotten. We didn't even know it was there. It was lonely. And when I found this, it reminded me of something. It reminded me of this. Better together is a choice. It's a choice. When Adam and Eve disconnected from God and they hid, God asked a really curious question. And I used to think it was kind of a dumb question when I was younger. God, who sees all. We even sang about this together, how there's nothing hidden from God. And yet, he comes looking for Adam and Eve, and what does he say? Adam, where are you? Do you think God honestly just didn't know where Adam was? No. What I've come to realize is that he was asking another question. The question he was asking was this: Adam, what have you chosen? See, this togetherness with God and each other is a choice. And great men and women of God, we were created to be better together. It's our destiny. But it's also our choice. And the choice of every Lego is this: will I live with purpose and connection and relationship like God designed me, or will I live lost and lonely and disconnected? And I know that it is messy. I know that it is painful. Sometimes it's awkward. But let's choose to step in and live life as God intended, better together. Now, in a moment, we're going to actually get to practice a little bit of living life better together. We're going to take communion together. You see the tables here, and there's some up in the balcony. When we come to the communion table, it's a reminder that this kingdom that God is building has come at a very high cost. Now, at Pulpit Rock, we do something interesting about communion. Sometimes people ask. They say, well, I really like to have communion more personal and private. Like, is there a way that we could just have the elements and I could sit down and I could draw a circle around myself and I could shut everybody else out and I could just think about me and Jesus and maybe just think about how bad I am and dwell on that for a while? And I get that question because I grew up that way. That's kind of what I thought the point of communion was. We don't do that at Pulpit Rock because I don't believe that's biblical. At Pulpit Rock, we believe that communion is community. You see, when Jesus broke the bread around the table, he didn't hand out pieces to the guys and say, "Now guys, I want you to go off and find a lonely little place and draw a circle around yourself and just think about your life and talk to God." No. They took it together at the table. It was a table that was filled with joy and pain. It was a table filled with brotherhood and betrayal. It was messy and tense and awkward, and Jesus said, "This is it. We're doing it together." So in a moment, I'm going to pray, and the worship team will be up here, and when it's time, Kevin is going to say, "The tables are now open," and that'll be your opportunity to come forward and to take the elements. And I would really encourage you today to take them with somebody, with your family, with your neighbor. If you're not able to get up to this table, just tap somebody next to you and say, "Would you bring me the elements? Thank you." And we'll take these together in groups all over this building. As you take the elements today, would you be mindful that Jesus Christ gave his life so that you could live not just in relationship with him, but in a community forever with each other, better together. Let's pray. God, we invite you.